All right, Joshua chapter 2, if you would, in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And if you're willing and able to, would you stand in honor of God's word? We'll read tonight Joshua chapter 2. We'll read beginning of verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, lodged there, and was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but it was not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land.'" Notice her faith here. "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." I want to talk to you about the faith of one woman, the faith of one woman. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight, and I ask you to help me to be clear in what is said. And Lord, that we would receive from your word exactly what you would have us to. Help us not to miss it. Lord, help us not to fall on deaf ears. Lord, help us to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and we'd respond how you'd have us to. Thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for the ladies in our lives. I pray your special blessing upon them. I know some received a blessing today, but one day in the year to acknowledge this is not enough, Lord. And so, Lord, I only you can reward them for, as Brother Carlos mentioned, only you can reward them for the labor and the love that they bestow on so many. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do so. And Lord, that you would be pleased tonight as we look at this faith of Rahab, Lord, that we would all realize that you're a God who we can place faith in. And I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for being seated. How many of you ladies have a diamond ring on your hand right now? Hold it up. Show that bling. Come on. Very good. How many of you men have a diamond on your ring? Just curious. Anybody? How many men would think that's not very manly? Raise your hand. Okay. I just want to know where I stand. I had diamonds on my ring, and I lost it. I lost the diamonds, right? They fell off. You could barely see them. I mean, you could barely see them. You couldn't tell they were diamonds by looking at them. They were there. And so, anyways, I think on our honeymoon, one of them fell off or something like that. So we just turned it in for, like, you know, a cheap old ring that I could just put on my finger. And then I lost that in a river in Missouri. And so then I went to Walmart and I bought a ring for $60. But hey, this just signifies a lot more than the value of a ring. This signifies the relationship I have with my wife. But diamonds are esteemed for two attributes. brilliance and hardness. They've been long known for indestructibility, but it wasn't until recently that their brilliance was discovered. Diamonds are made of carbon. One of the most common elements on Earth is carbon. Carbon is a solid. It's a non-metallic element. It's found in all living things. Carbon makes up roughly 18% of your body weight. Graphite that's found in pencil lead is a soft black mineral that is also made up of pure carbon. But we don't place value on pencil lead. So what makes the two forms of carbon different? Diamonds form about 100 miles below the surface of the earth, where there is just the right amount of pressure and the right amount of heat. This carbon must be placed under at least 435,113 pounds per square inch of pressure at a temperature of at least 752 degrees. And when these two conditions are met, this carbon results in diamonds. If these two conditions are not met, graphite instead of diamonds will result. The heat and pressure transforms the carbon into a diamond. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they begin a new life. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there's a transformation that takes place. And God takes the life of that believer, and through testing and pressure and heat of trials, you as an immature believer, a sinner saved by grace, begin to mature as a child of God. And in our message tonight, God takes the life of Rahab and changes her into a diamond, where the brilliance of God shines through her life. And a little backstory. I think many of you are familiar as a Sunday night crowd with what's really going on here in this story. But God had promised the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. And there were already many cities and many peoples that they had conquered. And many people in many cities there in now that they passed over Jericho that they needed to conquer. So there was already victories on the other side of Jericho, and this would be the first one on this side of Jericho, and there would be many others that they would need to face, and many cities and that were occupying the land that God had promised them. And Joshua, as their leader, was going to lead them in conquering each city. God promised back in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And Joshua led the people. And in this case, he led them to the shores of the Jordan River. Or they were just now a few miles west of this city of Jericho, this formidable city. It was the 1800s. There was some excavation going on around Jericho, and they found walls that were 30 feet high and 12 to 15 feet wide, right there around Jericho. And this formidable city was surrounded and protected by a wall. And as the children of Israel looked at the city, they probably wondered how they would conquer. They probably wondered how they would be able to have victory, how they'd be able to accomplish what it was they needed to accomplish. And this was a feat that was beyond their ability, and they knew it. They didn't see how this was going to be possible. I was in my office, and I heard a noise outside. It sounded like scratching on the wall. So at first I thought it was inside. I'm looking around thinking, what's going on? And so then I peeked outside, and on the brick outside, on the on the church building, right, just on the brick, was a squirrel walking on the along the wall like Spider-Man. It was the craziest thing. I'd never seen a squirrel do that before. I didn't know they could. I mean, I've seen them climb trees, blah, blah, blah. I didn't know they could climb brick walls. I mean, it was just like going all over the place. Up and I was like, that is awesome. And my cat's down there going, I wish I could do that. You know, like, I want you, but I can't get you. But the squirrel is just climbing these walls and accomplishing something that is pretty crazy. And Joshua and the army of Israel were not going to be able to simply climb the walls of Jericho. So this was something where God's power was required for victory. So we're going to look at, yes, briefly, how the city walls fell. I think many of you are familiar with that, but also see how God touched the heart of one of the inhabitants of this pagan land. Because God loved each person in this giant and bustling city, including Rahab. So it's going to be a simple message tonight. We're just going to kind of outline it different than this morning for sure. But first of all, the reputation of Rahab. Joshua sent two spies to inspect the city. And while they were there, they stayed at the house of Rahab. We preached out of this passage of scripture a couple of years ago, and I mentioned then, I'll mention it again tonight, that she had quite a reputation. First of all, she had a reputation of iniquity. It doesn't take long to discover what her reputation was, and it's quickly stated in this chapter, in chapter 2, verse 1, look at it if you would, where it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." She was a harlot, and she was known, even amongst a city, a pagan city, a wicked city. She was known for her wicked lifestyle. She was a woman who was filled with sin. Her life was filled with sin. God knew that about her. God understood that. God orchestrated things to take place the way that they did, so that these two men would end up at her place. And I noticed that God sees her and God understands her. And God had still, even in her wickedness and even in her sin and even in her certain lifestyle that she had, and even though she was in the midst of a very, very wicked city that was going to be destroyed, God saw her and God had a plan for her. And I believe that, listen, we talked about it this morning about individuals in our lives that we may think is hopeless and we may think is out of reach. It's no one's out of God's reach. Amen? No one's out of God's reach. He still orchestrates things to try to get their attention. Now, he doesn't force anyone to make a decision. That decision is on them. But he still is going to work in each life to try to get their attention, to bring them to the place of decision. And they will either reject or they will repent. And many will reject, but some will repent. Praise God for those. And God saw her and knew her. Look at Psalm 90, verse 8. Psalm 90, verse 8, save your place in Joshua. It says there, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Look at Isaiah 59, please. Not far to the right, Isaiah 59, verse 2. Well, look at the verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." We just mentioned how no one is out of God's reach. His hand is not shortened. Okay? "Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The difference between can and will. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips hath spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. The Lord knows the way of man. Nothing is beyond his understanding. And the Bible declares that our sins are not hid from God. He even sees the secret sins, and he knew the ways of Rahab, and he knows our ways as well. She had this reputation of iniquity, but then also she had a reputation of idolatry. Now, it may not say that specifically about her, but Rahab lived in a city that was full of idolatry. Idolatry was a common practice among the nations of the world at that time. The Canaanites, especially, were idolatrous people. Jericho was a land of idolatry, and they were condemned by God as idol worshipers. Numbers 33, verse 51, you might want to jot this down just to prove my point here. When you are passed over Jordan, this is God's instructions to Israel. When you are passed over Jordan, the Jordan River, when you're passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I've given you the land to possess it. This would include Jericho. And God said that they have idols. An idol is defined as an image or figure consecrated as an object of worship. Idols were very common, and they were typically images that were made of wood, made by man's hands, made of stone or precious metal. And in this land, there were wicked idols. There were very sensual idols. There were abominable pictures and molten images, and God couldn't stand those. And he wanted the children of Israel to get rid of any image of idolatry when they possessed this land of Jericho. And that makes sense to us. That's especially on a Sunday night crowd, there's probably not anyone who would question, why would God want those gone? And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But in the land in which we live today, there is much idolatry as well. Americans have their pictures. Americans have their idols as well. We're not far removed from that in Rahab's day. God wanted, just as God wanted the idols removed from Jericho, he wants the idols to be removed from my life and your life as well. We might read of the Canaanites and of Rahab, and we might look at them and we might condemn their idolatrous hearts, but we all have something, I believe, that can be an idol in our lives, and everybody has something that is potentially keeping them from faith. This was a woman of faith later on. But she was a woman of iniquity and idolatry. These things had to end. Idols of the heart appear in many forms. Selfishness. Well, that's self-explanatory right there. We can be our own idol, right? Recreation of sports can be an idol. God didn't say those are evil, but when they become before God, they certainly are. A material possession. We can go down a list of things. Even education or a relationship or a job or sports or whatever can be an idol. And God said in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This was a woman of faith later on. But at this time, she was a woman of idolatry. Somebody said this, today's idols are more in self than on the shelf. Rahab was a woman living in iniquity in a land of idolatry, and we, like Rahab, would also have a poor reputation if it weren't for the grace of God saving us. Amen. So I want you to notice not just her reputation, I want you to notice her redemption. I'm so glad that this truth is always true. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. Amen? God will save anyone who will turn to him. by faith. We read of Rahab's realization here in Joshua 2, verse 9, and she said unto the men, something she realized, something she came to understand, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. God had been working on Rahab's heart and had been working in her life and been revealing his power to her. And we see evidence of that in her statement. I know that the Lord has given you the land. The word know means to have knowledge or to recognize or to realize. And God had been working on her. I believe that God is constantly revealing himself to this lost and dying world. He's not hiding himself from anybody. But they have to come to the place where they have this realization and acceptance by faith, like Rahab did, that this is true. This is who God is. And you and I came to that place, and Rahab came to that place. And in Rahab's time, he revealed himself through various things like drying up the Red Sea and through conquering the Egyptians. And acts such as these told the world that he was and is God. God testifies in many ways in all lands, and he speaks through creation. He declares his existence. He testifies through his revealed word of God and then through the witnesses of God's people. And every person has the ability to see God. I want to examine kind of the extent of her realization here. First, she realized who the God of the Israelites was. Notice she called him Lord, capital L-O-R-D. She called him Lord. That's the name of God that they use, and that is always associated with the self-existent, self-sufficient one that's always associated with his salvation and his deliverance. And so she didn't just use the word flippantly, and she just didn't use it as, you know, as Lord or Master, but she was using a specific word that they used. And so she realized who the God of the Israelites was. No one is ever going to be saved until they recognize their own sin and they know that God has the power to save. And that is why we as soul winners and teachers of God's word have got to be thorough in our presentation of salvation. Somebody has got to acknowledge their sin. They've got to acknowledge the fact that their sin is the reason they are headed for a devil's hell. And Jesus died on the cross for their sin. And so she realized the truth about who God is. He's the Lord. He has power to save. Second, Rahab realized that Israel's God had given Israel the land. Notice that she said that? He's given you the land. She saw Israel's God as a source of goodness, a source of blessing, and a source of power. She might have been a woman of great iniquity, but she came to an understanding and acceptance of the truth. And just as Rahab, we've got to come to an acceptance of the truth as well in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I know it's a Sunday night crowd, and I assume that most, if not all, here are saved, and you come to the knowledge of the truth, that is the words there that we find in the Bible. You've come to understand who Jesus is and that he died on the cross for your sins, but it is possible still that somebody has struggled with that here tonight. Agreed? It is possible that somebody is not 100% certain of their salvation. Saul is a great example, go to Acts 9, of somebody who was religious, who had known religion, but did not know the truth. And he lived a life, really, it didn't appear to be cruel wickedness on the surface. to most Jews, but it was cruel wickedness, killing Christians. And yet when he realized and acknowledged who God was, his life changed. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Look at these words. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I believe that is what's happening in the life of people who are familiar with church and familiar with what's going on here tonight. Somebody who is maybe knowledgeable about a lot of things about the Bible, but they don't have salvation settled. You're kicking against pricks, that constant, constant nagging, that constant conviction, that constant pricking of the Holy Spirit is bothering you. And it doesn't let you go. And you lay in bed at night wondering if you're saved. You wonder if you went through the motions as a little kid when mom and dad told you what to say and you said it without faith. You're not sure, maybe. I'm not here to try to get somebody to doubt their salvation, but if that's already going on in your heart, you're already doubting. God wants you to be sure. God wants you to be certain. God wants you to have that settled in your life. Amen? And Paul was kicking against the pricks, and he trembled in the sun and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now go back to our text in Joshua chapter 2, if you would. Look at verse 11. It says, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." When they heard about the children of Israel and the miracles that God had performed on their behalf, Rahab said, "Our hearts did melt." There was a response to what God had done. And all of Jericho saw God's mighty works, had heard about God's mighty works, but only one believed. This is significant because only Rahab responded. Only Rahab. She responded in repentance in that she turned from her old life and placed her faith in the God of the Israelites. She saw, as did all the citizens of Jericho, the coming battle. And all of Jericho had heard about Israel's God. Yet even their fear, even though their hearts did melt, even their fear did not motivate them to turn to God, except for Rahab. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." That is a perfect picture of what repentance is. They turned to God from idols to serve the living true God. They turned from one thing, and they turned to God in faith. It wasn't turning to God in works. It was turning to God in faith. And that is what repentance is. And when a person is saved, he is turning to God in faith while simultaneously turning from idols, or turning from their old lifestyle, or turning from sin, or whatever. They turned to God in faith. And when Rahab turned to God, she turned her back on everything else in her life. She turned her back on all the idols. She turned her back on the iniquity. She turned her back on everything, and she turned to God in faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." It just happened when you got saved. You are a new creature. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and renewing. And so we have, when we turn to God in faith, he does the work. Amen? He does the work. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Now, I know it's a Sunday night crowd, and this isn't necessarily a true statement, but generally speaking, you get it when I say this. We're all saved here tonight. Like I just said a few minutes ago, it's possible that somebody is not, and I hope tonight's a night of salvation for you. Get that settled before it's too late. But you get what I'm saying when I say, you know, we're all here to save the night. And so, While everything I just said is wonderful and true, and it's happened in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know, the world needs dedicated Christians today who are going to rid themselves of their idols. They're already saved, but they're going to rid themselves of their idols and their old ways of living, or they're going to rid themselves of those things that are holding them back and from seeing God do great things. And you want to see God do great things in your life. Moms, you want to see God do great things in your family? Then you need to be like Rahab, be a woman of faith who have turned from all those things that would be holding you back from seeing God do great things. And you turn to God in faith, trusting Him, giving your life to Him, sacrificing for Him. And even in Rahab's case, risk. And that's what faith is all about. When she left Jericho, she didn't ask to take her idols with her. She left clean from her former ways. Warren Wiersbe said, "There is no growth without challenge, and there is no challenge without change." Go to Hebrews 11 now. Save your place in Joshua, Hebrews 11. This harlot, this woman of iniquity, this idolater is found in Hebrews 11. What we like to call the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, the Bible says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not," which means she believed, "when she had received the spies with peace." Rahab was saved, redeemed because of her faith in God. She saw her condition. She placed her faith in the right person, the God of Israel. Listen, the object of faith is more important than faith itself. A lot of people have faith in something, but the object of faith is far more important than faith itself. And that's the last thing about Rahab. We have her redemption, we have her reputation, but then I want you to look at her faith. Faith of Rahab. We talked about a reputation to begin with, but when faith is in Christ is present, He changes our reputation. And Rahab had a faith that was working, a faith that was continuing to unfold, and her faith was evidenced in her actions. James chapter 2, verse 17, you might be familiar with it, you can jot this down or look at it if you want, but even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now listen, her works did not save her. We don't believe in a work salvation. Amen? Her works did not save her. But her salvation was demonstrated by her works. By the fruits ye shall know them. Right? Our salvation is demonstrated by our works. People see your faith by how you live. Oh, that's a woman of faith. That's a man of faith. How do you know? Because you see their lifestyle. You see that they're living a life that corresponds with the faith that they have. And the works didn't keep the salvation either. Because a lack of works doesn't make you lose your salvation. Amen? It doesn't. It was evidence to all that she trusted God. Now, we gave testimonies tonight about our moms, and I've given testimony a couple times about my mom. There you are. And her faith growing up as a young man, as a boy. And she was saved out of, going to give a little bit of your backstory, Mom, here. She was saved out of a Lutheran religion. My dad, believe it or not, who died when I was young, who committed suicide, my dad led her to the Lord. And she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And then even after my dad's death, my mom taking care of four kids on her own, and two were older, pretty much adults at that time, almost adults, and one was literally getting ready to move out of the house and get married within a year or two, And the other one was wanting to move that house, you know, 5 years earlier. But, you know, and then she had two boys, my brother, who's a couple years older than me, and And she was raising us, and I saw her faith demonstrated. I didn't know she had faith because of what she said by her lips. I knew she had faith because of what I watched in her life. Do people see your faith? Look at verse 12 of Joshua chapter 2. Now therefore I pray you, because we didn't read this part earlier, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us this land. You see their faith too. They said it's going to happen. The Lord's going to give us this land. That we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. She dwelt upon the wall. She demonstrated here her faith. People saw it. To spare the spies of Israel, she trusted the word of the spies. She hung the scarlet rope out her window. She risked her life for the sake of hiding the spies. This all was an act of faith demonstrated by her works. Go back to James chapter 2. We read earlier, James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James chapter 2, verse 25. Rahab is actually mentioned. And it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. The works matched up with her faith. The works were a true testament of the faith that she had. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, faith shows itself in the whole personality. True saving faith involves the whole personality. The mind is instructed, the emotions are stirred, and the will then acts in obedience to God. Now back in Joshua chapter 2, hopefully you save that, you can flip to it quickly. Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. She expressed there that she showed kindness. She wants them to show her kindness. And then verse 13, she requested that they save alive her family and deliver the lives from death. Now look at verse 17. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Rahab also had faith to save her family, like literally save them from this destruction that was about to happen. She heard the word of the spies. She knew what was going to happen to her city. She acted in faith, and she boldly asked the spies to spare her family from imminent destruction that was coming. George Mueller, I've quoted him a lot, where he said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. I love that. Faith begins where man's power ends. We talked about how our mothers work, and they work, and they work, and they work, and they work. You know, men work from sun up, or men work from beginning of sun to end of sun, but a mother's work is never done. I mean, they're just constantly working. And we can't put a monetary value on the work. Somebody tried, and they said in today's society they'd be worth about $185,000. And my wife would love to have $185,000. She'd probably just give it to somebody, knowing her, but she's worth a lot more than that in my eyes. And our moms and our wives are, I mean, you can't place a reward on it, but God, you're going to receive a reward from God, moms. You are. But there comes a point, though, where your power ends, even, doesn't it? You can work night and day, your power ends, and at that point, it requires faith in God. I love what he said. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Now go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household, all that she had. And she dwelleth, look at these words, she dwelleth at the time of this writing in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I love the scarlet rope. And just a side note on this, the act of putting the scarlet rope outside her window is a reminder of the blood atonement. Exodus 12, verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I love Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Rahab's act of putting the scarlet robe outside her window resulted in several things, but let's just look at two of them here as we quit. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. A few days after Rahab's encounter with the spies, Jericho was completely destroyed. But Rahab had been saved by faith. Notice two outcomes. Number one, God placed her in the hall of faith. Joshua chapter 2, verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. She demonstrates her faith there, and her security was based upon her faith in the God of Israel. Her family's security is based upon her faith in the God of Israel. And her token of that faith was the scarlet cord hanging out her window. And God placed her name in Hebrews 11, which we already read, verse 31, where it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. But not only was one outcome of her faith the fact that she was placed in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, but she married an Israelite, and she was included not only in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, but she was included in the messianic line of Christ because of her faith. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz, or Boaz, same person, of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. We know the story of Ruth, right? It's another woman who was used of God, who was not an Israelite. And Obed, Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed begat Jesse. Who was Jesse? David's dad. Jesse begat David, the king. I love it. It's awesome. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. These two acts or these two outcomes are beautiful pictures of the wonderful grace of God. And I see a woman of faith who trusted God regardless of anybody else who acted upon her faith. God blessed, God showed grace, and accomplished wonderful things in her life as a result. And these are truths that we've got to remember. And as we seek to live our lives out by our faith on a daily basis, we've got to understand and believe and know that God is going to work in a great way to accomplish great things in our lives. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh of God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you have faith tonight? Just a simple Bible study, really, on one character in the Bible, a woman of faith. And may the Lord apply it how he sees fit.